Good morning. Once again, our scripture reading is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 23, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 23, verses 1 and 2. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters.
Good to be with you again this morning. We're thankful for everyone who is present. Certainly, those of you who are visiting with us, you are honored guests. If you have any questions at all about anything that we have said or done, we would be more than willing to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. And, of course, we're very thankful for our own members here at Brown Street for your faithfulness and your presence here this morning. The Bible is the most popular book that has ever been written. And we understand that more people have bought the Bible than they have any other book, and probably combined. And as a result of that, because it's so popular, because it's read so often by so many different people, we're not surprised that individuals usually have a favorite passage or two. Like John chapter 3 and at verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." That is a passage that highlights the love of God and reminds us just how much he has done for us, how much he was willing to sacrifice for us. And so many people have been comforted by the words of John 3 at verse 16. Then there are passages like Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 13. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And there have been a lot of people who have been encouraged by those words and have used those words to help them get through difficult times. And then you have passages for those of us who are members of the body of Christ, like Romans 16 at verse 16. "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." And it's very comforting to know that as Christians, we can put our finger on the passage that shows the church of which we are members of. Let me just say in passing, if you're visiting with us, if you can't find the church you belong to in the Bible, that's a problem. And it's very comforting that we can not only go to the scriptures as members of the body of Christ and we can see the kind of work that the first century church did and the kind of worship in which they engaged. We can actually see where churches were referred to by the name of Christ. And again, that's very comforting. And then the list goes on of various passages. My favorite chapter in the Bible probably is Romans chapter 8. And there are several sections of that particular chapter. It's a long chapter, but there are several sections of it that are particularly edifying for me. And I imagine you have your favorite verse or your favorite passage. And we're not surprised by that. Well, certainly, towards the top of that list would be the psalm that was read for us just a moment ago. Psalms chapter 23. And really, in this psalm, there are six verses in this song. Many scholars believe that David uses two images in this particular psalm, that verses 5 and 6 kind of change a little bit. The first four has to do with the good shepherd, and the last two verses has to do with the gracious host. But certainly, whether that's true or not, there's some dispute about that. But the first four verses particularly are without question about the Lord being our shepherd. And so again, the record says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." We ought to be thankful that we have God as our divine shepherd. And on this Lord's Day, we want to talk about that just a little bit. We want to talk about the first two verses here this morning, and then tonight we'll use the second two verses as our lesson. So it begins, of course, it opens up with the familiar words, "The Lord is my shepherd." And right away, that's very comforting to us, because the fact of the matter is we need a shepherd. And while the thrust of this particular psalm has to do with the nature of God and what God has done for us, and we'll be talking about that in just a moment, there's no way we can truly appreciate this psalm without understanding how pitiful we are. Because the fact of the matter is, we all fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. Hopefully, we are not active sinners, but we have all sinned, and we sin from time to time. The truth is, we're all weak and feeble in some ways. We need a shepherd. We are pretty much like sheep, and sheep are an animal that just is very feeble. There was a fellow by the name of Paul Keller. Maybe you've read his book. He's some kind of denominational preacher. I don't know what religion he's associated with, but he was a shepherd for 17 years. And so he wrote a book about it. And as he describes sheep, and of course he is pretty much an expert with regard to them, he says about them, they require more attention than any other livestock. They just can't take care of themselves unless their shepherd makes them move on. Sheep will actually ruin a pasture, eating every blade of grass until finally a fertile pasture is nothing but barren soil. Sheep are nearsighted and very stubborn, but easily frightened. An entire flock can be stampeded by a jackrabbit. They have little means of defense. They're timid, feeble creatures. Their only recourse is to run if no shepherd is there to protect them. Sheep have no homing instincts. A dog, horse, cat, or bird can find its way home, but when a sheep gets lost, it's a goner unless someone rescues it. And the point of it is, of course, that we're pretty much like sheep. And I know you don't want to admit that, and we don't want to think of ourselves as being a feeble individuals, but when it comes down to the spiritual realm, the truth of the matter is we desperately need a shepherd, because we easily go astray. Like sheep, we are easily frightened. Like sheep, we find ourselves sometimes lost and away from home, and we need a shepherd to find us and to lead us back home. We need a shepherd to guide us and to give us strength, to give us courage. And thank God we have a shepherd. We understand there are many Bible passages. If you say, well, I think you're offended me, I'm not like a sheep at all. Well, Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. It was because of that that we needed a Savior in the first place. Isaiah 53 is messianic in nature, and it lets us know we needed a Savior. We needed someone to save us exactly because we are like sheep and we have gone astray. In Mark 6 at verse 34 it says, "And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them." Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And Peter even said something about it. And 1 Peter 2 at verse 25, "For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." And so the Bible does picture us like sheep. And thankfully, we do have a shepherd. And think about these words, "The Lord is my shepherd." It is not he might be. No, the Lord is. We can have confidence about that. It is not, well, you know, one of these days the Lord is going to be my shepherd. No, the Lord is my shepherd. It's not he used to be. He is my shepherd. And every day, no matter what time of the year, whether it's Monday or Tuesday, all through the week, we can take confidence in the fact that we have a shepherd to be with us, to guide us and to give us direction. whether it's January or February, all through the year, whether it's in good times or bad times, whether we're in a state of abundance or in a place of poverty, it really doesn't matter. We have a great shepherd, a divine shepherd. And it's no less than God himself. Doesn't that comfort you? We should be comforted by the fact that we have God, the supreme being, to watch over us and to guide us, just like a shepherd does sheep. And you say, well, what's really the practical point of it all? Well, he goes on to say, I shall not want. Why? Because we have a shepherd. And good shepherds take care of the sheep. And so we can have confidence in that. I shall not want. And there's really two ideas behind that. The obvious idea, and probably the primary thrust of that, is that God is going to take care of us. And David was sure about that. He had confidence in that. I shall not want. And we can have confidence in that as well. It's why Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, he says, we don't have to worry all the time. We don't have to be filled with anxiety. Why? Because we have a shepherd. And he's going to take care of us. Verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6, talking about passages that are popular and the favorite passage of some. Certainly Matthew 6 at verse 33 is well known. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. There's no doubt about that. It's not a might or maybe once again. All of these things. He's talking about the necessities of life. He's talking about things you need to survive. All of these things shall be added to you. Now, you have to keep the first part of that. You have to seek first the kingdom of God. If you're not faithful to God, you can't expect the providential care of God. But if you are faithful, not perfect, not sinless, but if you are faithful and you're living by the gospel of Christ and you're doing your best to be faithful to God, you are faithful to God, then all of these things will be added to you. You can say with David, I shall not want. Paul understood that. He had confidence in that. You remember over in Philippians chapter 4 what he said to the brethren at Philippi? Philippians, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 18, I want you to notice the confidence that he had in God along these lines. Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 18, he says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul was thankful. The brethren at Philippi were in fellowship with him financially. They had provided for his needs. They had given to him financially, and he's thanking them and praising them. But he is also going to encourage them, because the church at Philippi wasn't the richest church in the world. We remember, of course, that many of those churches actually were on the poor side, and yet they found it within themselves to support Paul financially. And Paul wants them to know, you're not going to starve because of that. God is not going to let you down. Because you were so willing to give, you were so willing to sow, God will arrange it so that you're able to reap. And you notice how he puts it at verse 19. He simply says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's just the kind of God we serve. He's a good shepherd. He takes care of the sheep. He would do it for the brethren in Philippi. And the fact of the matter is, he'll do it for all of us as long as we're seeking first the kingdom of God. He will supply all of our needs. He may not give you everything you desire, but he'll supply all of your needs. And David knew that. And so he could say with confidence, I shall not want. But I'm convinced that there's something else behind those words. That David isn't only expressing his confidence that God would take care of him, but he was also revealing his determination to be satisfied with what God had provided. I shall not want involves, at least in part, being satisfied for what God has given us. The problem is we live in a society of discontentment. We live in a world today in which people are never satisfied, and sometimes that can creep into the church. There was a fellow, Jason Lehman, I believe his name was, and he came up with this. He said, "It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth in the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle age, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit." He said, "Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." That's a biblical concept, isn't it? We need to learn something about being satisfied. Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 5 says, "Keep your life free from the love of money." And when you read that first part, you start to get an idea of what this biblical contentment really has to do with. Be free from the love of money. Doesn't mean it's wrong to save money and again prepare for the future or anything like that, but you have to be careful about the love of money. Didn't say be free from money, but the love of money. If we would have gone on in that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you remember at verse 10, Paul warns about having a love for money, having a desire, he says early on, to be rich. That is the problem. It's a mindset. It is not just money that's the root of all evil. It is the love of money. And so the Hebrew writer says, you keep yourself from that. Keep yourself from the love of money and be content with what you have. Can you do that? Are you like that? We need to learn to be content. God is a wonderful giver. He is a great supplier. He always has been. He always will be. But sometimes we just, no matter what he does, we're still in want. Even though he gives us plenty, even though he gives us more than enough, we're still in want. We can't say with David, I shall not want, simply because we haven't learned to be content. Well, look at what he says next. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And really, the thought continues here, of course. God is a great supplier, and we see that in this particular verse. In fact, this is a picture of a shepherd who is great at his job. He has completely satisfied the sheep. You notice they're lying down in green pastures. They're right next to some still waters. And so that in itself is a picture of contentment. It is a picture of these sheep being satisfied. We're told by this Mr. Keller in the book that he read that he goes on to talk about sheep, and he lets us know that it's hard sometimes to get sheep to lie down. Like everything has to be pretty much just right for the sheep to lie down. If they have any pangs of hunger, they won't lie down. If they have any anxiety at all, they won't lie down. If they have a problem with one of the other sheep, they won't lie down. If they're being bothered, tortured by some kind of pest, like a fly or a flea, they won't lie down. Everything has to be right. And so when you get a picture here of the sheep lying down, you know they have a good shepherd. He's taking care of all of those different issues. He's providing an atmosphere that's conducive for these sheep to lie down. And where are they lying? They're lying in green pastures. Like they're not eating the food. They're right there in the midst of their favorite food, but they're not doing any eating. They're not doing any drinking. They're just lying down. I've often illustrated it like this. Let's say that you had a plate of food before you. Someone cooked you a perfect meal, maybe a wonderful ribeye steak. Filet mignon, if you like that. But it's seasoned just right. Have a baked potato on one side, fully loaded. Buttery ear of corn on the other side. Of course, on top of the plate, there's a piece of homemade bread. Maybe even throw in a salad up there. What would you do with that meal? You would devour it, wouldn't you? Because that's what we do. But there's only one thing that would stop you from eating the food that was before you. If that was your favorite meal, the only reason why you wouldn't eat it is because you were already satisfied. You had already eaten and you're full. You don't want any more. You just want to lie down. And that's the picture that we have here in Psalms 23. The sheep here, they're surrounded by their favorite food. There's water right there. There's their water, but they're not worried about any of that because the shepherd has provided for them completely. And that's what God has done for us. Only we're sometimes not satisfied. Okay, thank you. That's going to be tough. He just restricted me. Did you hear that? But that's the picture that we have. And yet, as I said a moment ago, sometimes brethren just aren't satisfied. Even though we have all the things that we want, all the things that we need, we find ourselves still in want. Let me just quickly look at three reasons why we might not be satisfied. The three things that might stop us from having the proper attitude towards God. The first one is worldliness. And we have to be very careful about that. We live in a world that's surrounded, we're surrounded by physical things. And sometimes we can fall in love with the things of the world to the point where no matter what God provides for us, we just won't be satisfied. You remember the warning that John sets forth? Turn your Bibles over to 1 John chapter 2. I know you're familiar with this, but we need to read this from time to time. 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 15. 1 John 2 and at verse 15.
He writes,
do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now watch, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Indeed, the world is passing away. And I've pointed out many times before, he's really dealing with the world of ungodliness, the realm that Satan is God over, 2 Corinthians 4 and at verse 4. But a part of that world can be worldliness. The things that we love so much, they may not be inherently sinful, but when they take the place of God and we're no longer putting God first in our life, then those things become idols to us. And it's a part of that world that we should love not. And the fact of the matter is, if you fall in love with the world and if you chase the world and the things that are in the world, at the end of the day, you still, no matter how hard you try, you still will never be satisfied. Because the world just can't satisfy. The passage on the screen before you, turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes. And you'll notice what Solomon said. And this particular place said, and as we turn over there, keep in mind that Solomon knew a little something about riches. Like if I said what Solomon said, maybe you wouldn't listen very much. Because I don't have a whole lot of experience in being rich, that is, like he was. But we remember, of course, that he was the richest man on earth, probably. That he knew something about having an abundance of things. And still, in Ecclesiastes 5 at verse 10, he says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. How do you know that song? Because I have a whole lot of it and it hasn't satisfied me. He tried everything. If you go through the book of Ecclesiastes, he tried everything from earthly wisdom to just fulfilling the pleasures of the flesh to earthly riches. He tried everything and nothing would satisfy him. And he found that out about this money. Nor who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of the laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. No wonder Paul talked about not desiring to be rich. It really will never satisfy you. The more you get, the more you will want. And that's exactly why sometimes brethren aren't satisfied. It's not that God doesn't give. It's not that he doesn't supply and give us all that we need, but sometimes we just want more and more and more. We have to learn to have that spirit of contentment. Don't let worldliness get in your way. And then there's want. And what I mean by that is not simply wanting more and more, as we just covered, but sometimes we just want something different. Sometimes we're not satisfied with what God provides. Staying in the Old Testament, turn over to Numbers chapter 11. You might remember that was the problem with the Israelites. Numbers chapter 11, and notice, beginning at verse 4. Numbers 11 and at verse 4. It says, and now the rabble that was upon them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, except for your freedom. That's all, that little thing. It cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the links, the onions, the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. God had provided for them, didn't he? But they wanted something different. They wanted something other than what God had given them. And again, we have to be careful with that. Jeremiah, in another place, he said, "For my people have committed to evils. They have forsaken me, the fountains of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves." He had given them plenty, but they wanted their own. They wanted something different. And let me just tell you that certainly this is true in the physical realm, but as I think about this, it is just as true in the spiritual realm. It's what causes a lot of confusion religiously. That God has given us everything we need, but we want something different. We could make application of that with the organization of the church. You think about what God has given local churches, elders, deacons, and saints. That is a perfect arrangement. Yet in denominational realms, you have the pastor system. And now there are churches of Christ who want that. They want what the world has to offer. Just like the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt and have what they had back there. There are brethren who look at the religious world and they want what denominations can offer instead of what God has provided. They want the pastor system. There are some local churches that have what we sometimes refer to as evangelistic oversight, where the preacher is over the elders. And some of that has to do with a desire for power by one man and that sort of thing. But a lot of it has to do with they want to look like denominations look. Because that's popular. And we do the same thing with worship. God has provided us with the music that He wants. And that is certainly uplifting and edifying to us. But in some churches, that's not good enough. They want to drink from the cisterns hewed by their own hands. They want to bring in the musical instrument. They're not satisfied with what God provides. We could say the same thing about the work of the church, and the list goes on. We need to learn to be satisfied with what God has given us, both physically and spiritually. And sometimes we're not content because of the wrong source. We give credit to the wrong source, and sadly, that source is south. Let's look at this one last passage over in the book of Deuteronomy. Turn over to Deuteronomy. And again, I hate to keep picking on the Israelites, but they had a problem with this as well. They weren't satisfied, and they weren't giving God the glory that He deserved for the things that they had because they were too busy taking the glory themselves. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and at verse 11, it says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock and who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did know, and that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end." Notice all that God has done for them. It's clear that He has provided for them not only the food that they needed and that sort of thing, but even the protection to make it through that wilderness experience. Did they praise God for it? Were they thankful for the things that they had and the things that God had done for them? No. Verse 17, He says, "Beware, lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day." The warning, don't forget God. As you think about your life and you think about all the things that you have, don't forget about life. Don't forget about God. Too often, we are just like the Israelites in real life. Like, who do you give credit for the car that you drive, the home that you live in, and the clothes that you're wearing this morning? You think that's all because of the power and the might of your own hands? There's a lot who think like that. I think more of us than we're willing to admit. Even with regard to ourselves, we have to examine ourselves and honestly ask ourselves, who am I giving credit for all of the things that I have? Me. Or do I praise God because He has supplied? Do I thank God that I'm not in want because of the goodness of God's grace and His providential care? Or am I too busy bragging about my own power, my own strength? I have this house and I have this car and I have these clothes on my back because I get up early in the morning and I work hard all day. And that's why I have what I have. Yes, but who gave you the health so you could go out and work? How'd you get that job in the first place? I've often said, based upon what Paul teaches, I believe it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he begins to reason with the prideful Corinthians. And he asks them the question, what do you have that you haven't been given? And I can't remember exactly how he worded the question, but it was pretty much along those lines. What do you have that you haven't been given? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Anything that you have a tendency to brag about. Look at this. I'm better than this person because I have this and they don't have it. Yeah, but how did you get it? And it's very easy to leave God out of the equation. Now, I'm not knocking at all. If you work hard and you have a good job and you put in an honest day's work, that's wonderful. That's what God wants you to do. I'm not knocking that in any way whatsoever. I'm just saying to you, do not forget God. That's what the Israelites did. They forgot God. And they gave themselves the credit. I've given the illustration before. I think even here, I think I have recently. You remember the boy with the bread? He's walking with a loaf of bread, and a man stopped him and said, what do you have there? He said, I have a loaf of bread. The man asked him, where'd you get it? He said, I got it from the baker. He said, oh yeah, well, where did the baker get it? He said, well, the baker made it, I guess. He said, well, how did he make that bread? He said, he made it with flour. Where did he get the flour? Well, he got it from the miller. Where did the miller get it? Well, it started to dawn on him. Oh, he got it from God. And in real life, that's how it works. No, God didn't just drop an automobile in my garage. But it's because of His providential care. It's because He has blessed us with health that we're able to go out and work. And that we're able to have a job. That we're able to get the things that we have. And we ought to give Him praise and honor. We ought to thank Him for what He has given us. Don't ever forget Romans chapter 1. One of the things that perturbed God more than anything about the Gentiles was the very fact that they weren't thankful. Like, He lists a whole list of terrible, immoral things, including homosexuality and other things. But the thing that started the whole thing off was the fact that they weren't thankful. What about us? Are we thankful? Do we thank God, or do we spend all our time praising ourselves for what we have? It is God that has allowed us to lay down in green pastures. He's the one that leads us beside still waters. He's the reason we're not in want. And we should thank Him for it. Well, tonight we'll look at verses 3 and 4 and finish this. The best application of all of this really is in the spiritual realm. There's wonderful physical applications to be made, but we are truly blessed spiritually. And David talks about some of that. We'll talk about it tonight. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not do it this morning? You have the opportunity. Remember, God wants to provide for you, but you have to seek first His kingdom. And that all begins with you obeying the gospel. It is impossible to seek first the kingdom of God outside of the body of Christ. So you must obey the gospel. It is a wonderful message. It is the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, John chapter 8 at verse 24. Then you have to repent of your sins, Acts 3 at verse 19. You have to demonstrate you truly believe in Jesus by confessing Him publicly with your mouth. Acts chapter 8, we have an example of that, of the Ethiopian eunuch. And then you have to be buried in the waters of baptism. And it's there where God will wash away your sins by the precious blood of His Son Jesus. And then you'll be a child of God. God will be your shepherd. And He'll watch over you and take care of you and guide you and lead you in the right direction. But it all begins with you obeying the gospel. Are you willing to do that? Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Obey the gospel right now as we together stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing? Washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace?